If you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing. Merry Christmas to you. Well, what a great opportunity to talk about God's love this morning. You know, that's really the essence of what Christmas is all about. So turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verses 7 through 16. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. I want to speak to you this morning about God's love at Christmas. That's really the heart of the Christmas story. It's really the purpose behind God's first advent, God becoming man. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, this Sunday before Christmas, to be reminded of the greatest gift ever given. The Apostle Paul referred to it as the indescribable gift. How do you describe Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and becoming the sacrifice for our sins? How do you describe the one that died so that we could live? It really is the indescribable gift. So I pray this morning that our own hearts would be warmed by the reality of the Christ of Christmas, that we would have an understanding of why this Advent is so important. It's the hope of the nations. It's the hope of every lost sinner, that they can be made right with God through Jesus. So speak to us. Let us see this as a worship service, that as we're engaged in what's being said and we're following along in our Bibles and we're really thinking about what we're hearing, we're actually worshiping the Christ of Christmas. So let us worship this entire service. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning that these words would make sense. It would give light to the darkness that we find ourselves in, the confusion. Pray for surrounding churches that they would teach the Word this morning. Not out of the Word, but they would teach the Bible itself. So speak to us, Lord. Communicate. Reveal yourself to us. And we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we're living in a PC society, a politically correct society. I so appreciate our president just some months back saying, "I say Merry Christmas." I have to appreciate that, because it just seems like over the years there's been this anti-God mentality when it comes to Resurrection Sunday or Christmas, and so we're afraid to say Merry Christmas. Instead, we say Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings, and because we don't want to be offensive to people. I love this bulletin board that was on a Church of Christ in Logansport, Indiana, and it pretty much sums it up. It says, "Merry Christmas to our Christian friends, Happy Hanukkah to our Jewish friends, and to our atheist friends, good luck." Isn't that great? That's how you do it. This date is so important. You know, retailers that are afraid to wish people Merry Christmas ought to be thanking God for Christmas. Because if it wasn't for the Christ of Christmas, they would be seeing red instead of seeing black, especially at the end of the year. Of course, we had the Friday before, you know, right after Thanksgiving, you know, you have this Black Friday, and then, of course, this Yesterday was Black Saturday. They say it's the second most important day of retailers because it's hopefully the day that kind of pushes them out of the red into the black. But the same group that's willing to sell all of their wares and all of their stuff still refuse to say Merry Christmas. Well, you know, this event that we're sharing and talking about today and tomorrow is one of the greatest events of all time. When you think about it, the birth of Jesus Christ literally divided history. It literally had an influence upon our calendars. Our calendars are dated and based upon his birth. So it's extremely important. But it's interesting to note that the very first Christmas was missed by generally almost everyone. The only ones that really came to the birth of Jesus were some shepherds because some angels appeared to them and invited them to come and see the hope of Israel, the Savior of the world. Well, tomorrow night we're going to look at another group that came probably the Christmas after or a year or so afterwards, the wise men that traveled probably 1,000 years because of a star that led them to Jesus. And there they came and they fell down before him and they worshiped him. You know, when you take all of the aspects of Christmas, you know, you got giving of gifts and there's all of these various customs and all of these things. You know, when you take it and you boil it down, biblically speaking, you know what you end up with? God's love. That is really the heart of the Christmas story. That God sent his only son to earth to be the Savior of the world. That, and it's sort of paradoxical, that God allowed his son to be birthed so that he could die so that we could live. And that simply said is the Christmas story. You see, God's love is clearly seen through the birth of his son, the Son of God. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love is clearly seen through the sacrifice of God's son. We all know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Reference to the fact that his son became the punishment and the requirement to cleanse us of our sins. So God's love is clearly seen at Christmas in the giving of his son and the sacrifice that he gave. Well, I want to pull this morning from 1 John. 1 John is such a great, great epistle or letter. 1 John is called a general epistle, and the reason it's called that is because it's not addressed to any particular locality, any particular church. It's called a general epistle or a general letter because it was meant for all that would know Jesus. Anyone that would know Jesus, that would love Jesus, guess what? 1 John's for you. God wrote it to you. It's a book for you from the heart of God. And really the whole theme behind John is fellowship with God. Now, the backdrop of this is John, who's now probably in his 80s, is writing to third-generation Christians. And what has happened is false teaching has crept into the church. So John writes this letter and calls men back to the real Jesus, the genuine Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. In 1 John 1:6, we read these words, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John is concerned is that those that claim to be believers believe in the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And so the theme is fellowship with God. He's wanting those that claim Jesus to have a relationship with Jesus and to fellowship with Jesus. Now, there's a three-point test that John introduces throughout this letter, and I just want to mention this to you quickly because we're concerned about one of them this morning, but there's a three-point test that he says over and over and over again in this letter. Now, he phrases it sometimes a little differently, but these three basic issues are covered over and over again in 1 John, and here they are. The first one is the moral test. He keeps testing them as to their morality. And the test is, do you have God's righteousness? Are you obedient to Jesus Christ? Because anyone that claims to be in Jesus that is not obedient, they fail the test. The second test is the social test. It's the test of love. Now, you claim to know God. Are you loving? Do you exemplify God's love? Do you love the unlovable? Because if you claim to know God and you claim to love God, if you're not loving others, you fail the test. And then here's the third test. It is the doctrinal test. Does our belief in Jesus line up with Scripture? Is the Jesus we're talking about the Jesus of the Bible? Not the Jesus that enters into Santa Claus at Christmas. I heard someone say that the other day. They said, I believe that Jesus shows up in Santa Claus at Christmas, and I believe you are a fruitcake. That's what I think. So there's people that believe these things. So what John is saying is, I'm talking about belief in the real Jesus. Not the fruitcake one. I'm talking about the real Jesus. I'm talking about the one that truly is described in Scripture. So I'm going to look at three areas this morning in our passage, and here's how I want to look at it. In verses 7 and 8 is proclaiming God's love. That's the thing that John does, is he brings up this subject of love again. This time it is the proclamation or proclaiming of God's love. Then in verses 9 and 10 is proof of God's love. How do we know that God truly loves? How do we know this morning that God loves me, that he loves you? Well, we're going to give proof this morning. And then thirdly, in verses 11 through 16, is the purpose of God's love. The purpose of God's love is not just to make me feel good. God wants me to become a channel by which that love can then flow to others. Others may come to know him and love him too. So let's pick it up here in verse 7, and let's talk about proclaiming God's love. He says here in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now notice he starts with beloved. Let us love one another. You know, John loves this term, beloved. Matter of fact, this is the sixth time he's used it when we come to chapter 4. So this is one of the favorite terms of John. It's an enduring term, and it means dearly loved or loved ones. Now that's God speaking to you this morning. You know God loves you? It's an enduring term for a believer. Dearly loved ones. Those that are loved of the Lord. That's what he says. He says, dearly loved of the Lord, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now again, in the introduction, we talked about the three acid tests, the test that John gives. Well, this is the second one. This is the social test. You say that you love God. The question is, do you love others? Because you're claiming to love God, and then a failure to love others means you fail the social test, and your love is not the love of the Bible. It's not the love of Scripture. It's not the love of Jesus. Look at verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Drop down to verse 16. Look what he says. He says this yet again in verse 16. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, what does it mean when we say God is love? God's eternal and essential nature is that of love. Now, I want you to look at this verse and note what it is not saying. It does not mean love is God. That's not what it's saying. You see, love does not define God, but God defines love. When you look at the Gospels and you want to know what love is, you just read those four Gospels and you will discover what love is. It's through Christ. It's connection with Christ that reveals what love is. There could be a couple that claim to love each other, and they may have a love, but it's not necessarily God's love. It's not necessarily what he is describing here. So he says God is love. So what does it mean? Who God is to his very nature, that what God does is always loving. It's always rooted in his love. Now, this is important. And let me just make this point, because I know we got some folks here this morning that probably are bitter. You're bitter with someone, and you may even be bitter with the Lord. And you know that stems, bitterness towards God stems in ignorance. And let me tell you why I say that. Is because according to this statement, God is incapable of doing that which is unloving. That means that some of the harshest things that we go through in this life come filtered through a God who loves us and cares about us. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I have contact with lots of bitter people. And they're angry at God for all sorts of different reasons. And it all stems from not understanding that God is love. I may not understand what God is allowing. I may not appreciate what God may bring into my life. But I do know this one fact. It comes from a God who is love. He is a loving God that is incapable of doing anything less than that which is loving. So you got people all upset. Oh, I'm angry at God because when I was a little boy, my dad gave me a bicycle with one pedal. And so I'm angry at God. I'm upset with God. You got people upset over all sorts of weird things. And what they're literally doing is blaming God, and it's a misunderstanding of God that God is love. God is incapable of doing that which is apart from his love. It's always loving. It's always right. It's always just. And it's always righteous. As A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful that God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And that is so true. Even God's judgments are measured out in love and mercy. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, he makes this statement, in wrath, remember mercy. So even when God brings his judgment, he's merciful and loving in his judgment, because God could do much more. God could be much more severe. So even when God steps in and must bring judgment and God's wrath is poured out, even that is tempered by the fact that God is love. So what do we mean by love? Well, John loves this word. He uses it 28 times in this letter. So it's one of the key words of John. It's the word love. It's the Greek word agape, which is called a divine love. Some even translated the love of the gods. It was a divine love that has come from God. It's impossible to experience this love apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a love that's not based upon performance, excellence, or true worth, but a love that is based upon a deliberate choice, made without assignable cause except that which lies in the nature of God himself. Let me describe God's love to you. This will absolutely just mesmerize you, what I'm about to declare. I hope you'll jot these verses down. You got the app. You'll have all these verses and what they are. But it's amazing when you do a word study on love and you look at God's love. First of all, God's love is great, Ephesians 2:4. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love by which he loved us. God's love is infinite, which means you cannot exhaust it. Psalm 136, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God's love is immutable, which means it's unchangeable. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God's love is gracious, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. God's love is eternal, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's love is amazing. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And God's love is giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Aren't those amazing scriptures? Those are absolutely mind-boggling. For any of you that will be gathered around the turkeys tomorrow and then Tuesday, what a great thing to talk about God's love. I'm sure there's going to be some in our midst that are bitter. There's some that are upset with God. They're angry at God. But these are some great verses to share with them, to share with them how much God loves. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, a person may have some form of love, But in order to experience God's love, they must have an experience with God. We must come to know God. We must come to be born again, given a new nature by God. And once we have this new nature, then we can become recipients and channels of God's love. It's impossible to experience God's love apart from an experience with the God of love. It's absolutely impossible apart from Him. Now let me paraphrase for you 1 John 4:8. Let me read this to you. It says, the person who does not have this divine kind of love has never entered into a personal, experiential knowledge of God. What he knows is in his head, but it has never gotten into his heart. We know a lot of people like that. You know, one thing about Christmas that I appreciate, some of the nastiest people are nice for a couple days. You know, that's kind of nice, isn't it? I mean, even if it's phony, it's still fun for a couple of days, you know. It's like, you know, there's some people at work, hi, you know, this is the one who want to say hi back or Merry Christmas. But even for a couple of days, some of the nastiest people are nice for a couple of days. We recognize that it's probably, you know, some sentimental reasons or something that's happened or going to happen. They have that joy. But we're talking about a real joy. We're talking about a real love that comes through an encounter with God. What God is determines what we ought to be. 1 John 4:17. As He is, so are we in the world. So we have an encounter with this God, but an encounter with this God becomes a daily experience of experiencing His forgiveness, His love, by which we then can become channels by which we can love others. This brings us now to the second point in verses 9 and 10, and this is the proof of God's love. How we need this, the proof of God's love. Verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Notice it says that the love of God was manifested to us. The word manifested means to come out in the open or to be made public. That's what we're celebrating today, the Christ of Christmas that has become public. Jesus Christ took on human flesh. It was truly the love of God the Father that all of this took place. So why was Jesus Christ revealed? Well, let me just give you three basic reasons why Jesus came. Why is there the advent of Christ? Why did Jesus come? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, there's three basic reasons why. Number one, Jesus Christ came to take away sins. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So the greatest expression of God's love is the death of God's Son, Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So why did Jesus Christ come? Here, people will ask, why are you celebrating Christmas? Why all of this talk about Christmas? Why all this music about Christmas? Number one, because Jesus Christ came to take away sin. Here's the second reason. To destroy the works of the devil. Another way of saying this is Jesus Christ came to reverse the curse. It's another way of saying it. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So He came to reverse the curse. We're celebrating His first advent, but we're really looking forward to the second advent when He returns. He's going to come for us. Then He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth. Oh, Christ will come for His own. And so He's come to reverse the curse. And then there's the third reason, that we could live through Him. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him, that we might experience a new birth. It's through his death that we have gained new life. So Jesus Christ came to take away sins. Jesus Christ came to reverse the curse. And Jesus Christ came that we might live through him, that we might have a relationship with God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:1, you were born in your trespasses and sins. That's how we're birthed into this world. We're birthed sinners, spiritually dead, soullessly active. Every human being needs the Christ of Christmas. Every one of us need the forgiveness of sins. Every one of us need the reverse of the curse. Every single one of us need new life through Jesus Christ. Notice his only begotten Son, or literally the unique only one of its kind. You know why? There's no one's been born of a virgin but Jesus. Fully God, fully man, simultaneously. As much God as he was man, as much man as he was God, fully man, is the first advent. God in the flesh is Jesus Christ. So how do we know that God loves us? That's always the question. We'll look at verse 10 here of 1 John chapter 4. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, don't let that word propitiation freak you out. Don't get the veins on your neck sticking out. I don't know what that word means. I hope I don't misunderstand what this word means. Well, we'll explain what this word means. This is a very important word. Paul uses it in Romans 3:25. He says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate the righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So the word propitiation means mercy seat. That's what it means. Jesus Christ was our mercy seat. Now, some of you that have been Christians for any length of time, you've read through the book of Exodus, you've read through the Old Testament, Leviticus, you know that God gave plans to Moses to build a tabernacle. We often call it the tabernacle of Moses. In the Holy of Holies was a special room in which the high priest would go in but one time a year. And the Holy of Holies represented the presence of God. There in this small little room was this Ark of the Covenant. It was basically the size of a coffee table. Basically like 3 feet by 4. And on the top of the lid was called the mercy seat. It was literally a slab of pure gold. On top of this slab were two angels that were overarching, cherubims, with their wings at the tip connecting. And there in that very center was where God would meet with Israel. It tells us this in Exodus 25, verse 22. It was the meeting place of God to his people. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:30, they would come in once a year and apply blood to that mercy seat. And then it tells us in Leviticus 16:14 that they would sprinkle blood upon that mercy seat 7 times once a year. And what would happen is God would avert his wrath upon his people, because in that box, in that covenant, were the Ten Commandments, was the law. And it symbolized that God's people had broken those laws. They had broken every one of them. Matter of fact, as Moses was getting them, they were breaking them. When he came back, they were breaking them. So Jesus is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He died in our place. And though we have broken the law, we have broken God's laws, we've been disobedient, Jesus Christ became that sacrifice on the mercy seat, by which if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is then added to our spiritually bankrupt accounts. So that's what it means. Jesus is God's love gift to us. He is that mercy seat that kept back and dissolved God's wrath on us. There's no longer fear of God's wrath. Peter says it so simply in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. So this brings us now to our third and final point in verses 11 through 16 is the purpose of God's love. What is the purpose of God's love? Are we simply just to experience God's love? No, that's the beginning. What is the purpose of God's love? Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now notice again, beloved. There's that word that John loves. John loves this term, dearly loved of the Lord. He's literally saying God in a point in time loved us and will go on loving us for eternity. So here's the question. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of God's love? Well, simply said, the purpose of God's love is so that we in turn can love one another. He says we also ought or must love one another. And that's really the theme of this section we're looking at. It's reasons to love one another. And what I want to do as we finish off this passage, I want to give six reasons why we should love. Because John does that, and I love that about John. He'll make a statement, he'll declare something, and then real practically he explains it and literally gives feet to our doctrine, gives feet to our belief, and he tells us what to do. So these are six reasons why we should love. And here's the first one. Number one, reasons to love because love is from God. It's not something that I can muster up. It's not something that you can muster up. It's not something that you can psych yourself out in order to love somebody. Uncle Harry's coming over. Let me love him. Let me not punch him in the face. Uncle Harry's coming over. Let me love him. Let me not punch him in the face. Hi, Uncle Harry. Pow. You know, it's like you can't do it. Because love is from God. That's why we have to have an encounter with God. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if we're lacking love in our lives this day, we must ask ourselves, have I had an encounter with the God of love? Or am I allowing sin and self to get in the way to block up that love that should be flowing? Number two. Reasons to love because God is love. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then again is the acid test for if we truly know him. We're in a vital relationship with him is because of his love. Number three, reasons to love because of what God has done. I'm not going to read this, but in verses 9 to 11, he describes how God gave his son, he died on the cross, and raised him from the dead. Now, our response to that is to love him. Our response to that is, God died for me, I should love others. And it's really an argument from the lesser to the greater that if God so loved me that he gave his son for me, buried, raised from the dead, then the very least I can do is love him back and be a channel of that love. Number four, we're talking about six reasons why we should love. Number four, reasons to love because God wants to reveal himself through us. Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now when it says no one has seen God at any time, you say, well, wait a second. I mean, that's not necessarily true. Moses, he had an encounter with God, even talked to God face to face. I mean, what is this? Oh, they had encounters with God, but in no way did they see God in all of his glory. They never saw the essence of God. What we have in the Old Testament is called a theophany or a Christophany, which is an encounter with Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And I'll mention a few of those. Moses, who was disillusioned, was out sheep herding his father-in-law's flock. And what should he see but a bush that was burning that wasn't being consumed? And it was there from that bush that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, who called him, put a calling on his life. Abraham, who was a sojourner, was there at the Oaks of Mamre, and who should show up but two angels, and Jesus himself showed up. So some strangers showed up to another stranger. We have Jacob, whose name means trickster. I like to call him ripoff. That's a great name for him. Who ripped off his brother. He's always conniving. So what should happen? The night before he would have an encounter with his brother that he had ripped off, who should show up but God who wrestled with him? He met his match that night. God touched him. He'll never forget that night that he walked away with a limp. God gave him something to remember. What about Joshua? On the night before he was going to begin the conquest of the land of Canaan, here is Joshua who's leading the Lord's army. And who should show up but the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ? I like when Joshua sees Jesus, he says, "Whose side are you on?" How do you like that one? He goes, "Buddy, you better be on my side. Don't ask me whose side I'm on." So he was the Lord. What about the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel thrown into the fiery furnace? There were three thrown in, but as they looked, there was a fourth one in there. And they said, "He looks like the Son of God." So there was God joining them in the midst of their furnace. And of course, one of the greatest encounters is that in the Gospels of the Transfiguration, where Jesus was literally pulled back the veil of his glory for just a few moments in front of Peter, James, and John. And when you read the Gospels, I always enjoy reading that scene because they attempt to describe something supernatural. They go, "Well, you know, his clothes got brighter than I've ever seen Tide do it before. I mean, they were just, you know," and they go, "Any launderer, I've never seen a launderer get them quite this clean." You know, and they're trying to use words that they can try to explain what they saw, and all the words fall short because it's really the glory of God. Just his presence was beginning to be unveiled before them. You see, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many in this room have come to know God's love through another believer. Someone shared with you at work, someone shared with you in the home. Someone who knew Jesus began to speak to you, and you looked at their life and you said, "I want what they have." See, that's what this is all about. It's us being channels of God's love so that people can't see God, but they can see God in us. They can hear God when we speak. They can see the actions of God. It said, "God abides in us." John loves this word. He uses it six times here in verses 12 through 16, this word abide. It's our personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. To abide in him means to remain in spiritual oneness with him. You see, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have union with Christ, but we have communion with Christ when we walk in obedience to Christ. Sin gets in the way and blocks that relationship with God. So maybe this morning you say, "Well, I received the Lord at a very young age. I trusted Jesus Christ." Well, you have union with Christ. But the next question is, are you in fellowship with Christ? Because that only happens through obedience, walking in the Spirit, following him, doing those things that are pleasing to him. Here's number five. We're looking at the six reasons to love. Reasons to love, number five, because God has given the believer the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So we know that God loves us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, we look at our world today and all of the problems of our world today, and we look at all the relief efforts. We look at the great medical universities and the schools of higher learning. I'm not familiar with any medical university that's named after Darwin. I'm not aware of it. Or any atheist or some agnostic. Come to the Agnostic Whole Center where we'll heal you. There's no such place. So all of this is a reflection of Christ. It's come from the heart of Christ. People have had encounters with God's love, and they in turn became channels of God's love. You think about, you know, women's rights today and all the, you know, this, the Me Movement, all this stuff that's out here today. I'll tell you, a woman will never be more loved and more cherished than when she's in Christ. Especially if she's married to a Christian man. There's never, a woman is never more elevated than she is in Christianity. More loved, more cherished in Christianity. Same thing with children. You talk about the children's Magna Carta Paul shares in Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells mothers and fathers, don't provoke your children. If you have a teenager, provoking is just saying clean up your room. That's provoking, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that you actually, you know, just needle them all the time and you're bugging them all the time. The Bible says in Christ you don't do that. Employers, employees. Some of the most wonderful workplaces are by those that are believers, that are believers that work for believers. I mean, it can be the most wonderful thing. The boss doesn't ask the employees to do what he wouldn't do himself, and the employees say, I'm doing it for the Lord anyway. And so you have this wonderful relationship that's all come from a relationship with Jesus. Number six, we're talking about reasons to love. Reasons to love because the believer has witnessed that God is love by sending his son to be the Savior. Here in verses 14 through 16, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That is love. That is the meaning of Christmas. Isaiah 9:6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Look at 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, what does it mean to confess Jesus Christ? Does that mean in a few moments we come up and say, well, I confess that Jesus is God and that he died for me? Is it simply just saying the right formula? You know, you hear people say, well, I went forward, you know, 20 years ago, never really changed, but I went forward and I confessed Jesus Christ. That's not what confession means. Confession has the idea of placing your faith in God who came in the flesh, died, and rose again. It's trusting in his promise. It's living obediently to what he has said. That's what the word confession means. It's not simply a formula by just saying certain words, but it's saying the right things with belief and obedience in our hearts, that God abides in him and he in God. So notice that the confession also involves actions. It's abiding in God. It's believing in God. It's walking with him. Look at verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Heard about this oldie moldy Christian that was teaching a Sunday school class. He was an old-timer, very, very self-righteous individual that was so pompous. He thought he was it. He thought when God got him, he got a great deal. I mean, this is one of those guys, you know. And so he's teaching his Sunday school, and he's telling them the importance of living the Christian life. So he concludes by saying these words, why do people call me a Christian? But no one says anything. So finally, a little boy raises his hand and he says, well, maybe it's because they don't know you. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true. They go, oh, I understand you go to church, so you're a Christian. But really, are we manifesting God's love? Is God's love being revealed in us? Well, I want to close this morning by application with just three thoughts that I want us to take home. You know, we got these next couple of days, we're going to be coming in contact with all sorts of different people. And it gives us this opportunity to really think this whole Christmas thing through. Number one, proclaiming God's love. 1 John 4:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love is great. God's love is infinite. It's unchanging. It's gracious. It's eternal. It's amazing, and it's giving. can't exhaust it. Number two, proof of God's love. 1 John 4:10, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus died in our place for our sins so that we could have a relationship with God. So when people say, why do you celebrate Christmas? I'm celebrating that God came in the flesh to die for me so that I could live through him. That's why he came. And thirdly, the purpose of God's love, 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love is to experience and to be shared. So we want to experience this love, and if we have experienced this love, we then will share this love. Have we come to know and believe the love that God has for us this morning? Can people observe that we are with God and God is with us? That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Is God with us? Can people see Christ in us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out. And I pray that you have truly revealed yourself to us this morning. I pray that each one of us would be able to say, I have truly had an experience with the living God. Not only have I personally experienced his love, but I have become a channel of his love. I pray that I will be more effective as that channel, that when people see me and hear me, they'll be seeing and hearing Jesus. Because that's really the purpose behind it. And so I pray for those here that don't know Jesus, speak to them right now, draw them to a saving knowledge of you. I pray that if we can say, well, I receive the Lord, but nothing's going on, then we would come today and say, I need prayer. I need to get rid of the sin that is blocking my fellowship with God, that is blocking my communion with God. I want to be in a vital relationship with Jesus. And that can only happen through repentance and forgiveness. So I ask all of this, in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song this morning, you know, if God spoke to you, you want prayer, we'd love to pray with you.